Thank you for joining me today on Bible Foundations. It's a joy to have you with us as we continue our excursion through the Word of God. We've been all the way through the Old Testament, seeing the foundations that point to the Savior being the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament foundations have promised a deliverer. And we see that all of the Old Testament people, saints, people that we call saints, and they're called saints because they're people who are redeemed by coming to God by faith. They believed the record that God had given, and they looked forward to the promised deliverer that would one day rescue all mankind from the power of Satan and sin and eternal death in the lake of fire. That's what God's plan was, and that's how come God demonstrates himself to us in these very lessons, as Jesus Christ is shown to us as God who became man to endure the hardness of life itself, and yet he without sin. You see, he was without sin because he was God. And we see the demonstration of his perfect and sinless life even through his childhood and now up through his ministry, as people are recognizing that Jesus is indeed more than just a human being, but he is God with power, the power of God himself demonstrated through the life of Jesus. Now that's why Nicodemus had come to Jesus, because he had seen all the miracles that Jesus has done. He knew that this was no normal human being. He knew that there was more to it than just a matter of prophecy. He was a student of the law, you see. He was a Pharisee. In fact, he was of that proud sect who claimed themselves to be the children of Abraham. And he came to God on God's term. He came to Jesus, even though it were by night, asking him the questions that haunted him and wondering, how can I know this one who has been promised to us as a deliverer? Now the Pharisees, of which Nicodemus was a part, they were trusting in their own goodness and the fact that they were descendants of Abraham, and they were so good and so proud of themselves, they just kept adding to the law. But God didn't accept them on that basis, my friend. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born a second time. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit, born of the Spirit of God. For your life connection with God is non-existent until you have a new birth, until you're born again. Jesus was telling Nicodemus what he tells every one of us, including you and I today, that we must be born again by hearing and understanding and believing God's word. There's no other way than God's way. He has given us his word so that we can know the way, so that we could know the truth. My, is that love and compassion? Indeed it is. You see, man has been given the opportunity to hear the words of God and to believe him and be saved from the power of Satan and from the power of sin in our own lives and the resulting eternal death to those who refuse to believe God and come to God God's way. Now, just as it was God, the Holy Spirit, who caused that conception in the body of Mary, that implanted the very Son of God within her, and that became flesh, known to us as Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, so it is God, the Holy Spirit, that causes a new birth in one who believes. God extends to us the opportunity to believe by hearing of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God, our hearts are exercised to either believe or reject the truth of God's Word. Now, the Bible tells us, as we've read and as we've studied in our last lesson together, that men rejected the light of Jesus Christ, for he declared himself to be the light of the world, and indeed he is. But the reason that men refuse to believe in him is because they prefer their darkness. They prefer their sin. They enjoy sin. They enjoy living in allegiance to Satan. But, my friend, the cost of that belief, the cost of that choice is going to be eternal separation from God in the lake of fire, and that automatically rests on every man and woman that has been born in the entire universe since the time of Adam and Eve, because sin and therefore death, the penalty of death, abides on every one of us. It rests on us. We cannot get away from it. But God in his love gives us an opportunity to believe and put our trust in his way, in his plan of redemption, in his plan of salvation, in his plan of being delivered from the power of Satan and sin and that eternal death that rests on each one of us. God the Holy Spirit does that for a person when one simply believes that Jesus Christ is God, and he has come to be the one like the serpent on the pole that we read about and we've studied back in Numbers chapter 21. My, how God has given us the living illustrations of what his plan to come was. And now we see that Jesus has quoted this from this very setting back in Numbers chapter 21, where the people of Israel were bitten because of their unbelief and their murmuring. Because of their sin, they were bitten by snakes. God sent a curse to them, and yet he provided a way of escape. He had Moses put the brazen serpent on the pole, and all the people had to do to be healed from that snake bite, from that death-dealing serpent, was to believe, was to simply believe what God had said. And God had only said, turn and look. Change your mind now and look on this serpent on the pole. Now Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He's drawing a direct relationship between these two settings. And he's showing us that the way to God is to believe in him, to believe that Jesus Christ is the one whom God said would be our deliverer, that he would be lifted up for us and thereby would draw all men unto himself. You see, that brass serpent on the pole reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the parallel that as that snake had to be put up on the pole and lifted up, so Jesus had to be lifted up. And that's yet to come in our setting here as we study the Bible chronologically, in a chronological order that will help us to understand that God planned it all from the very beginning, and its living illustrations are for you and I today. And we're reminded that whoever looked at that snake was healed of the snake bite. And likewise, whoever trusts in Jesus as the deliverer will be saved from the power of Satan and sin and death. You see, that's why God sent Jesus the Son. God the Father sent Jesus the Son into the world to deliver the world from everlasting punishment for sin. That's good news, my friend. There's hope. You don't have to live in slavery to sin. You say, I'm not a slave. I make my choices. I can do what I want to do. But my friend, the very choices that you make are not toward God as a rule. Until you hear that God says you need to change your mind and repent and come to him, changing your attitude about your own sin and your own self-reliance, and place your faith in the deliverer. That is this one Jesus Christ, God the Son, who is God himself that became a human being without sin, and accept that he is able, and he alone is able to satisfy God in your place. Until you come to that point, my friend, the penalty of death abides upon you. Now in John chapter 3 verse 36, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Oh, my friend, it's an awesome thing to realize that the wrath of God abides upon us today. Yes, nice people like you and I, nice people who try to do right, live under the wrath of God unless we acknowledge before God our desperate need for his salvation, for his making a way of deliverance from the power of Satan and sin and death that controls our very lives. Oh, we see the love of God expressed toward man in the most phenomenal of ways here. God just keeps showing us demonstration after demonstration how much he loves us and how much he wants us to just simply believe in him. But why don't people want to listen to God's word? Because they love and prefer their sinful ways. They only want to live to please themselves. And that's the way it was with the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They just did not really care about God. They used God's word, and they used his name only as a way to enlist their own followers. Oh, they made plenty of pretense about being religious, and in their hearts they did not submit to God, nor did they believe him. They rejected the only one who could save them from their sins. Now, folks, today we have people like that as well, men and women who have built a great following for themselves, but men who have rejected God. Through their message, they may seem very religious and very appealing. At heart, there is no truth in them, but they're a lie. Some of these people that are religious leaders of our day are like the Pharisees. They tell people they'll go to heaven if they do the right things. Other people tell everyone that going to that you're all going to heaven, no matter what you do. After all, we're all God's children, they say. And they say that others say that God is love, and we just need to love everybody. Well, it's kind of like this, my friends. Years ago, there was a Christian magazine that ran a simple but powerful cover, which looked like an old-fashioned grocery label. The label read something like this, 100% pure grace, nothing added, except no substitutes. You see, God has given us the only way to be saved, and that's through faith in the promised deliverer. We must not add to or take away any part of that, because God has strictly forbidden the adding to His Word or the taking away from His Word. It's not our ideas that are critical, it's what God says that's critical, and we can only come to God God's way. You see, that's why we're so carefully laying foundations throughout the Old Testament, to understand that Jesus is the promised Redeemer. It's only Him, it's only He that God can accept. And God accepts those who place their faith in Him, who simply believe that He is the satisfaction to God in our behalf as sinners. You see, it's by studying the Bible that we can know for sure what God has said. If you don't study the Bible, you don't know what God has said, and you'll be very confused. It's interesting that those who are leading people away from God today can usually be identified by the fact that they twist and often misuse, and others ignore and reject or add to God's Word. You see, that's just what Satan did in the garden in Eve's presence. And that's what he did with Jesus when Jesus was tempted in the desert. And friend, that's what Satan is trying to do to you and I today. He is a liar and a deceiver, and he is a murderer, and he wants you to go to the lake of fire with him. But God in his love offers you the opportunity to escape the punishment of death by simply believing that Jesus Christ is God, and that he is the one and he is the only one who can deliver you from the power of Satan and sin and death. Now, just what if you had lived during the time that Jesus was here on earth as a man? Do you think you'd been part of those crowds which thronged him? I kind of suspect you would. Yeah, I think we'd be right there with him right now, wanting to learn together about him. You see, people came to Jesus for various reasons, though. Some were curious, some wanted to be healed, and some thought he was going to be the king who would deliver them from the Roman rule. They were tired of living under the rule of the Romans, and they wanted their own king and leader, which they were looking to from Scripture, to happen. But they had an incomplete understanding of what God's plan was for Israel at this particular time. God was interested primarily in their spiritual condition, not so much in whether or not they were ruling themselves, for they hadn't done too good a job of ruling themselves. Now, there were others who came to Jesus and were a part of the crowd just because he spoke God's word with power. And then there were others who simply came to critique him, who came to find fault with what he said and were jealous of him. They wanted to charge him with a crime because he was not because he was guilty, but because they were jealous of his ministry with these people. They didn't want the truth. They only wanted to be looked upon as important leaders that they thought they were. Now, if you and I were in a part of the crowd, which one of these categories do you think you'd fit into? Oh, what a joy it is to see as Jesus begins to teach these people. He understands what's going on in all these different parts, and yet he communicates with them. You see, God delights in communicating with us even when we are unbelieving, because God wants us to know the truth so that we are personally without excuse. Now turn with me today in Mark chapter 2. To Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 3 here in just a moment. But we want to understand the setting that the crowd has gathered around Jesus now. And wherever he goes, there's people with him, so much so that some who really needed to come to him could not reach him. Now you remember that in this setting, Jesus is teaching in Capernaum. And Capernaum is on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, up toward the north central part of Israel. And the people there seemed to want to hear what Jesus was teaching. And guess what? He taught them the word. That's what it says here. Read with me verses 1 and 2 of Mark chapter 2. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in a house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto him. You see, Jesus gave the word of God. What word of God? Well, he began in the Old Testament, my friend, revealing the very and telling the very things that we've discussed in our Bible Foundations series, laying the foundations from the Old Testament so that we could understand what is happening in this setting. That's precisely what Jesus was doing. And in verse 3, they said, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. There were four men carrying this one who was sick of the palsy, and we see that they're trying to get him, this one who is sick, to Jesus so that he could see, heal them. But Jesus had a message for them as he preached the word unto them. He gave them the same message that we're studying today. God is revealing himself to us through these living incidents that took place in the time of Jesus. They actually happened, and we can believe them because we can see them as a part of the record of what God promised and now he is bringing to pass. Now this man who is brought on the litter by these four men couldn't do anything to heal himself. He was paralyzed. No doctor could heal him, and his friends couldn't make him better either. He was helpless before the Lord Jesus, and that's why these friends brought him to Jesus, because they couldn't help him. They couldn't provide anything that would bring him anything other than his condition that was continuing on year after year. No doctor could heal him, and his friends could only bring him to Jesus. He was helpless before the Savior, you see. Now this reminds us of our helplessness, you see. It reminds us that all people are helpless before God. No one is able to deliver himself from Satan's rule or the sin which controls his life and the punishment for his sin. Good deeds or a good life cannot save us. We cannot deliver ourselves, nor can a pastor or even a Bible study teacher or a Christian friend deliver us. These four men who are bringing this person to Jesus could not deliver him, but they recognized one who could. You see, no religion or church can save us either. Baptism cannot save us. Who can save us? Well, let's look on and see, because man must have faith in order to please God, in order to be saved. And verse 4 tells us a little more. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. You see, these men realized their helplessness to help their friend. They realized that he was helpless to help himself. And so what did they do? They took him to Jesus. They took their sick friend to the only one who could help them. Now, in those days, houses were built with flat roofs, and roofs were made by laying beams across the wall from wall to wall and cover them with matting of reeds and thorn bushes, and then laying thick clay or earth over those mats. And there was usually an outside stairway leading to the roof. Now these men took their sick friend up to the roof, and they broke a hole in the roof and let him down on his sleeping mat right in front of Jesus. Jesus recognized their trust in him, and that their coming to him was that because they realized their own helplessness. And in verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, what did he say? Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You see, Jesus saw that they truly believed in him, and he gave them healing that was more than physical healing. He forgave the man's sin. That's what Lord Jesus does to those who come to him as helpless sinners, as helpless before him, unable to deliver themselves from the power of sin and self and Satan himself and eternal death. You see, Jesus recognizes that heart of faith, and he recognizes the one who comes to him in helpless condition to ask for his forgiveness and for his deliverance. But oh, my friend, the devil was there. This time he was using certain who were called scribes. Read about with me in verses 6 and 7. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? You would have thought they could see what was going on here. After all, they were the religious leaders. But no, they had a heart of unbelief. Have we seen that before? We sure have. These men were right, however, when they said that only God could forgive sins. But they were wrong when they said that Jesus has sinned. You see, Jesus was declared righteous by God himself at the point of his baptism there. When Jesus was baptized, God spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God would not have said that had he not been sinless, my friend. You see, Jesus, because he is God, had the authority to forgive people of their sins. Now, the scribes did not believe that Jesus was God. They did not believe that he was God the Son who had come down from heaven to be that promised deliverer. They thought Jesus was only an ordinary man. Now let me ask you a question. Can a pastor or a priest or any other ordinary man have God's authority to hear and forgive our sins? No, my friend, only God himself can forgive sins. And Jesus Christ is God. That's why Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now remember that God is everywhere all the time, and he knows all about everything. And we see that attribute now in Jesus as we see the story continuing to unfold in Mark chapter 2, verse 8. Read along with me, if you will, please. "And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. And he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart?" You see, as God, he knew what they were thinking. God is all-powerful, and he knows everything that's going on, even in the hearts of men. And he knew what was going on in these men's hearts. You see, Jesus now demonstrates his power that he is God by completely healing the sick man. Let's see it as we see it unfold in verses 9 through 12. "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" he says. "Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." And he saith to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house." Oh, Jesus demonstrates his power as God by completely healing this sick man. And the people were amazed, and many of them praised God. They praised God from hearts of exuberance, for they had seen firsthand the power of God right before their eyes. They'd never seen anything like this before. Verse 12 says, "And immediately this sick one with the palsy, he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." Oh, my friend, that's why these things are written, is so that you and I might have hope, the hope that God has promised right from the beginning of time, the hope of deliverance from the power of Satan and sin and death. And all we have to do to exercise that hope is to believe in him, is to recognize that Jesus is God and that he's able to forgive sin, not only of this one who is sick, as he was brought helplessly before God, before the Lord Jesus on this day, but he is able to forgive sin today. He's able, if we will but confess our sin to him, not to some person, not to some man, not to some man-made organization or individuals of that man-made organization, but rather to God himself. We confess our sin to God because only he can forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now Jesus is on the move again, and we see his ministry continuing to develop in verse 13. Read it along with me. "And he went forth by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi the son of Alphaeus sitting in the receipt of the custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Jesus now calls Levi to be a follower with him as one of his disciples or learners. Levi is also called Matthew. And when Jesus called Matthew to follow him, Matthew was working for the Romans, collecting taxes from his own people, the Jews. My friend, he wasn't one who was a winner of a popularity contest at that time. He was one who was hated, normally, because he would take not only what was due for the Romans, but a little extra for themselves. You see, the tax collectors of that day had a reputation for extracting extra taxes from the people and keeping the money for themselves, and they weren't too well liked. What happened in Matthew at that moment is absolutely incredible. No doubt he'd been seeing the acts of our Lord Jesus in his healings and his raising the dead right from off their, what we would call a casket today. And as Jesus comes by, Jesus recognizes that there is belief in the heart of this one who is a hated tax collector. And we see that Jesus was able to recognize that he believed in him. You see, Matthew repented of his sin. He changed his mind about himself and his sin and God's word. He agreed with God that he was a sinner, and he trusted Jesus as the Savior whom God had sent into the world. Now, many years later, the Lord used Matthew to write the first of the New Testament books. The Holy Spirit told Matthew just exactly what he should write, and that's why we have the account that we do in the book of Matthew today. You see, the book of Matthew is not only the first book of the New Testament. What's really unique about it is that it's full of quotes from the Old Testament, which were very familiar to the Jewish people. Matthew was one who came to the Lord Jesus and responded to Jesus' call to him because he recognized that he was a sinner. You see, every man, every woman is a sinner, and we need God because we are helpless to save ourselves. Matthew was as helpless to save himself as was that man laying on that mat that was brought by his four friends to Jesus. Helpless, my friend. Matthew was helpless, but he looked to Jesus to save him, and Jesus did. Now we see the critics of Jesus laying in wait to accuse him again as we go on into verses 15 and 16. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, that's Matthew and his other disciples, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? They couldn't understand Jesus eating with a tax collector. To them, the tax collector was a thief. How could this one be accepted by someone who claimed he was God and from God and exercising the power of God? But when Jesus heard it, when he knew what was going on around about him, he replied as this in verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, Jesus is explaining here once again that he did not come to help people who think they are sinless, nor did he come to help those who thought they were good enough for God to accept them. Instead, he came to be the deliverer of those who would admit that they were helpless sinners who could not help themselves, but they could only be saved by the mercy of God. We understand as we see the scriptures unfolding here that these people who were the Jewish leaders of their day were much like Cain. You remember that Cain rejected God's counsel when God tried to teach him. God tried to explain to him, Cain, don't you realize that sin waits at your door, but you need to master it? He's trying to teach Cain, but God himself is trying to teach Cain. And our Lord Jesus, who is God, is trying to teach these religious leaders, but they just hardened their hearts. They had no desire to surrender their will to the will of God and agree with them about their sin. They were not helpless sinners. They were sons of Abraham. My friends, perhaps the way you see yourself today, you're not a helpless sinner. You're a child of Christians. But the Bible tells us that everyone must come to the Lord Jesus as helpless, unable to help ourselves. Will you change your mind about your sin and yourself today and trust in Jesus? Thank you for joining me on Bible Foundations.